This morning, you know, it's okay to get a little excited sometimes about what God's done, but in a controlled Baptist manner, of course. Amen. Let's not get wild. It's good to see everyone this morning. My name is Mike Mazey, one of the elders here. Pleasure to have you with us. Today, we're looking in the Word of God together. We're going to focus our attention on an aspect of life that could not be more meaningful to me. I say that a little bit, recognizing that's a little bit of an emotional statement. Right? There's nothing like what we're about to talk about that wells up a number of emotions for me. I'll be honest, it's a mixed bag. On the one hand, it gives me so much joy. And on the other hand, it makes me angry at times. On the one hand, I'm like super inspired and excited and optimistic. In other ways, I'm like, man, this could not be more frustrating. Nothing could get more worse than this. So much fear can come with this. And yet, the deepest amount of love and affection wells up within me. Today, we're talking about parenting. The wisdom of Proverbs today has a lot to tell us about parenting. God's Word has something to say to us about parenting. And oh, by the way, I recognize that some of you are in a particular season of life. You're not off the hook. You're actually being parented. So by implication, there's a lot to learn today. When we think about parenting, to think about what it means to be parented. And some of you may feel like, well, I'm not in either one of those direct categories. Well, that's okay. The Word of God and the wisdom that He speaks to parenting has something to say about all of us and how we can live in the family of God together. Okay? So I hope to move forward today with honesty, sensitivity, and a deep sense of hope that we all have as parents, kids, members of a local church because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we do that together? The question I hope to raise today is this: as parents, what does biblical wisdom call us to do? What does biblical wisdom call us to do? There are so many answers to that question in the Bible and in Proverbs. I'm simply going to point out two non-negotiable responsibilities for parents in the lives of their kids. Two non-negotiable responsibilities. So let's turn to Proverbs 22. Grab your Bibles. We're going to dig in. The words will be on the screen. We have two Proverbs today, both of them in chapter 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Listen to the word of the Lord. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. This is the word of the Lord, and everyone said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we hear your word. We need your word. Speak to us now. Give us wisdom for life by your Spirit as parents and children and members in the body of Christ. Shape us now with hope, love, and grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in my late teens that I was getting married. In early 20s, we were already a couple years in, and we're beginning to shape a life together, Doreen and I. It's a long time ago. This is late 90s, the best decade ever. And we had so much optimism. We would often say in long conversations together, someday it's going to be amazing. We're beginning this process together. So hopeful and inspiring. And even as in our early years of marriage, it woke me up every day. We're building something together. Someday we're going to have children, and someday they're going to be amazing. And someday they're going to be used by God. We had this vision impressed upon us from day one. And actually, over time, we articulated a vision together, which is something to think about as a married couple that has a family and kids. And it was this: being saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ, we seek to worship God the way He wants us to. Love others the way Jesus loves. Share the gospel of Jesus in all we say and do. Work hard to learn in all of life and welcome life's adventures without fear in order that we give God all the glory. Someday we're going to do that together. And in some ways, we still are there. Our kids are a little bit older and we're in transition time, but we're there. There was such hope and optimism. It was something out in the future. I got to tell you, the last couple of years, there's been a transition. Our lives are less important, Doreen and I. We're less thinking about us, and we're more thinking about our children. What of their lives? What of their children's lives? In some ways, our mindset is not someday we will, but someday they will. That's our hope. That's been our prayer. With every ounce of passion and devotion and direction of the Spirit, submission to the Word, tethered to the life of the church, we're anticipating and praying and hoping for so many things for their lives. But the question still remains, and was always there for us from the beginning, is how will we get there? It's one thing to have a vision of where you want to be. It's one thing to dream. What of the daily discipline? How do we live our lives as parents, as a married couple, in such a way to get that there, to see that vision played out in their lives? And today we see two things that are helpful. We see, first of all, that a faithful and fruitful future for our kids comes from parental training. Training. That word, we see it. Train up a child in the way you should go. Train them up. It's an important word, often used to refer to beginning something, initiating something, inaugurating something. It underscores the need to do this in the relationship with a child from the beginning. Start when they're young. Don't wait. It's what you do. You got to start in the beginning. It was often used of buildings, the dedicating and consecrating of a building, a temple for the purpose of the Lord. Train it up. Set it apart. Use it for the purpose of the Lord. And so when it comes to people, that's what it means. It means that parents are to form and to train up, to set it apart for the use and service of the Lord. Did you hear that, parents? That is your calling. Your calling in the life of your child is to set them apart, to step in to their lives, to form them and shape them and leverage their life with all that you can muster up, with all the time and intentionality that you can manner in yourself to form them and shape them and set them apart for the purposes of the Lord. Train them up. So as we hear that already, what you might hear often is being challenged and corrected. In a day and age where we hear of autonomy supportive parenting, understand that your kids are autonomous. Provide an environment for them to figure things out on their own. Don't intervene too much. Don't get involved. Just make sure they can figure things out on their own. In a world that gives us unschooling, don't teach them anything. Let them figure it out on their own. In a world that says permissive parenting, don't enter into their behavior. Don't shape it. Don't mold it. Don't correct it. The Bible says something completely different about the role of a parent in the life of the child. God has given you a gift. He's entrusted something to you. Here it is. And you have a responsibility now to not back off, hands off, to leave your child to themselves, but to enter into their lives and form them. Those new approaches are all part of the soft, therapeutic culture that robs kids of what they need. Parents who train them and teach them. The Bible gives us a completely different picture. Assert yourself. Get involved. Take responsibility. Teach them. Instruct them. Train them up. As Ephesians says, do not provoke your children. But what, Ron? In April, you preached it. Raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Parents, you have a responsibility. You have a calling. Do not abdicate it. Do not neglect it. Get in the game. Train them up. Raise them up. And to what end, or to in what way? It says the way he or she should go. Train them up in the way he or she should go. This phraseology, much conversation and debate throughout the history of the Christian church. What does it mean? Well, the literal translation is, train them up on the mouth of his way. Oh, that's a little weird. It's a Hebrew idiom. If you really want to understand it completely, ask Alex. He'll tell you. It just means in accordance of his way, in the manner, according to the measure of his way. Some have understood and interpreted this to mean, again, that this means just kind of provide a context. Let them figure it out. Look at them as an individual. Understand who they are and the uniqueness of the way that God has made them and train them up, raise them up, and lead them and direct them and guide them according to their way, the way that God has given to them, which can be unique from some other way. I think there's a lot of wisdom with that, right? If you're a parent, you know that one kid is different from another, that not everyone has the exact same path and direction and the way things are going to go out. Some are going to go to college, some aren't. Some are going to be athletes, some are going to be hardcore readers. I mean, if you're really cool, you do both, right? The point is, there is a sense where we look at the individuality of a child. It causes us to love them for who they are. Not fit them into our mold. I think there's wisdom in that. But if we understand the phrase, the way, in the context of Proverbs and the life of the people of God, I think there's more going on there than that. The way, that idea, is used 70 times in the book of Proverbs. 70 times. And in some ways, we talked about this throughout this series, right? The way of folly and the way of wisdom have been presented to us. So in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is saying, parents, raise them up in the way they should go, the way of wisdom, the way of the Lord, the way that God has revealed in his word. We think about the context of Israel. That word for way is very important. Psalm chapter 1, the Lord knows what? The way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are two ways. Parents are called to train their child up in the way he should go, the way she should go, to train them up in the way of the Lord. This means that parents are to instruct their children, to form their children in the way of wisdom, in the way of the Lord, as he has revealed himself in the word. That means we are reading scripture to them. We are praying scripture over them. We are reading books together. We're opening up the Jesus Storybook Bible and revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, pointing them to the Savior. That's our responsibility. We are to teach and instruct them in the faith. Amen. But we must also model that, because oftentimes it's our ways that are convincing more than our words. Amen? You can say one thing. If you live another way, you show an inconsistency in your confession. Your kids are going to follow not just what you say, but what you do. And so we teach and instruct, and being taught and instructed ourselves, we learn and grow, and we model this for our kids. Now you say, well, man, I'm not perfect. I'll be the first to confess to you that not every aspect of my life nor every action in full sight of my children needs to be modeled. It's not consistent with my confession. To put it simply, I have sinned deeply in front of my kids. They see how imperfect I am. But the wonderful news is, even in those moments, you have an opportunity to model the humility of a repentant sinner. And some of the most powerful teaching moments of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the word of God is when a mother or father can sit or stand before their children and simply look them in the eyes and say, I am sorry. Your daddy sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? Even in that moment, we model the wonderful story of the gospel to our kids. Parents don't need to be perfect, but they do need to model consistently the gospel and what we believe. And what is the hope? As we train up our children in the way that they should go, the hope is even when he's old, he will not depart from it. You start in the beginning in the hope that they, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, tethered to the people of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, will sustain them all the way to the end of their life, and that when they're old, they will not depart from the faith. I mean, we want our kids to be successful. We want our kids to do well, make a little chump change, be prosperous, to have some degrees under their belt, to have some accomplishments, establish stature in this life. We want them to have the American dream. We want them to score hat tricks on the soccer field. We want them to be successful. That's not a bad thing. But let's be honest. None of those things at the end of the day will matter, will they? But it will matter where they are at the end of their life in relationship to Jesus Christ. That will matter. And as we train them up in all the ways that we get after them, we train them up in the hope that their life will be sustained by a vibrant faith in relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we live for. Not fame, not fortune, not success, but a faithfulness and fruitfulness throughout all their days to Jesus Christ. I cannot imagine some of my greatest fears. I make up things that happen to them in my thoughts sometimes. Like I'm laying in bed and they're not home. They're probably in a car accident and they died. Like, well, we can come up with the scariest of things that have happened to them. When the phone rings at 1 a.m., this can't be good. Some of our greatest fears are the idea that we'd ever lose a child. And listen, there may be people in this room or people that you know who've outlived their kids. What a horrible thing to think about. What a deep fear. But I think there's a greater fear that many parents live with, not just the death of a child, but the apostasy of a child, that a child would reject the faith. Because even in death in Christ, there's great hope, right? That their life continues in heaven, in the kingdom. But they walk away from the faith. What hope is there? And so we live each day. And Lord, if that's been your experience and your kids are there, they've walked from the faith, please know that there's still hope. Continue to pray for them. Continue to love them and teach them and model for them the gospel of Jesus. He is able. Don't give up hope on what God can do, even in your adult children's lives. And we pray that simply their departure from the faith is temporary and that God in his loving discipline will draw them back. And that in the end, when they're old, they will not depart from it. Amen? But that's our hope. And so wise parents train their kids with hope. So parents, train your kids. Train them functionally and physically. Teach them how to cook. Teach them how to clean. Teach them how to swing a hammer, mow a lawn, fold some laundry. Sit with them with arithmetic. Do some math. Teach them how to write. Do some public speaking. Right? Throw a football with them. Play baseball. Get them outside. I know some of you take your kids to the gym. Get them off the screens. The world's discipling them through social media. Get that phone out of their hands and go to the gym with them. Oh, that's me time. Please stop. Invest in them. Help them to process their emotions, right? And have long, deep conversations with them. Even when you don't, it's past your bedtime, sit with them. Sympathize with them. Don't try to correct them and control every single thought and word and emotion. Listen. Bring them in. Connect with them. Pray with them through those things. Shepherd them. And sometimes just hug them. Give them a hug. Give them that sense of affection. It shapes them emotionally. And if your son or daughter wants to wrestle, I said it, daughters can wrestle. Wrestle them. You know, just don't break their wrist or something. Be nice about it. And kids, if you're getting older and more physically vibrant than your dad, don't break his wrist. Relationally, like so many marriages fall apart. Why? They don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to resolve conflict. They never say, I forgive you. Man, you got to teach them that. In the smallest of things, from the earliest of ages, teach them how to resolve conflict. I'm going to skip forward. Friends, do all of that, but do not neglect to train them spiritually. Share the gospel with them every day. Read scripture with them every day, with them, for them. Pray. Catechize them. Teach them the Q&As. Have them memorize it. Read books with them. Make a list of the non-negotiable books you must read before you leave my home. Do that. And please bring them to church. They're going to say, oh, but my team is playing on Sunday. This is your team, son. You wear the jersey that says the body of Christ. You have a role to play. They need you. This is your team. This is your identity. Bring them to church. Don't neglect that duty. Kids, receive this training as a gift from God. You say it's annoying. You better believe it is. Let them be annoying. My kids say, will you please stop? Let me be your dad. It's going to annoy you. That's my job, to annoy you. Kids, let them annoy you. They've been through some stuff. They know what's up. God has placed them in your life, and their wisdom is a gift from God to you. Do not rebel against it, even if it's annoying. Singles, couples without children, empty nesters, there are still amazing opportunities to father and mother, to parent in the context of the life of the church. Friend, I want to tell you, I am the fruit of people in the church who were not my mom and dad, who poured their lives into me. You know why? Because they knew that I needed parented. I needed loved. I needed cared for. Disciple someone. Train them. Don't neglect the duty of mothering and fathering, even if you're not a mom or a dad. It's a beautiful thing we have in the body of Christ. So let's train kids in the way of the Lord, in the hope of the Lord. Amen? Second duty is this. Wise parents discipline their kids in love. You say, discipline them. Yeah, that's right. We have a big problem. All this training, we still have sin to deal with. You can train all you want, but there's something in the heart of every child that must be dealt with, and that is folly. That is sin. And God has given us a method, a strategy, a God-given tool to drive it out, and that's corrective discipline. When we were first married and having friends on vacation, wives were getting pregnant. We were starting to have kids. We were starting to think, how can something so small and beautiful and cute and all this be sinful? Clearly, they're not sinful yet. Clearly not. But yet, we all just went to seminary. We believe in the doctrine of the original sin. How can this be? Well, we came to the realization that I think what will happen at first opportunity, they'll take it. Because there's something bound up in them. There's a problem in them. And it'll come out at first opportunity. And I'll never forget when Evelyn was about 10, 11 years old. I said it, Evelyn. When Evelyn was 10, 11 years old, she was not able to walk it. She crawled all over the place in our house. And she zoomed right over. And she put her finger in the socket. Whoop! And we went over there. And we looked her in the eyes. And we grabbed her by the hand. And we said, no. And she turned right back and looked at the socket and went, whoop! And I looked at Doreen and I said, sinners! That's right. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, right? It means woven together, two things intertwined. And by folly, we mean a hardened case of moral stubbornness and stupidity. Charles Bridges says, folly is the strong propensity to evil. It imbibes wrong principles, informs bad habits, and joins in with ungodly company. It's the root and essence of sin in the fallen nature. You say, that's a little drastic. This must be like an isolated incident in the Bible. Solomon is exaggerating. Well, David said it. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Isaiah said, before birth, you were called a rebel. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ephesians is black and white. Says, yeah, you're walking around. It looks like you're alive. But guess what? Spiritually, you are dead in your sins and you're desperately in need of a Savior. Calvin makes it clear, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. This is who we are. Apart from a saving work of God and apart from the instrumentality and the importance of a parent in their life, the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly's bound up in the heart of a child, but what Solomon is saying is that the rod of discipline drives it far from him. This is corrective discipline. We've already said that discipline is instructive. Train them up. Teach them. Now we see the importance, necessity, and value of corrective discipline. It's corrective in the sense that it's discipline that is responding to folly, sin, and disobedience. Whenever you see sin, folly, disobedience, you have to do something about that, parent. It's not a small matter. This lot in my home growing up, I was grounded, it felt like every weekend. Right? We disciplined. My parents said, oh, you're grounded this weekend. What? Man. You know, in our home, we've removed privileges. No video games. What? No cell phone. Don't you dare. Right? Here's one. Chores. you're folding the laundry. You're cleaning the bathroom. You're vacuuming the floors, right? All that stuff. You give them chores. How about this one? We have this patio in the back, a bunch of pavers, and moss grows everywhere. It's insane. And we're like, here's a screwdriver. You have to do an hour of scraping mulch. Yeah, that's what we did. It was like, these Maisies are sick people. Hey, man, you got to do what you got to do. Boot camp. I mean, we have a son. Girls can do this too. So don't get all. You can turn this into boot camp. Give me 50 push-ups. Run laps around the block. You got to be creative. You got highly energetic boys or girls. You give them boot camp mode. Push-ups, jumping jacks, burpees. Burpees are amazing, parents. Make your kids do burpees. I want 50 burpees. The kid's favorite is long, instructive conversations, sermons, known as annoying lectures. Those are my favorite, annoying lectures. Again, let him be mom, let him be dad. They're teaching you something. But here's the deal. Biblical discipline will include physical discipline. We need to acknowledge that now. That means that, especially when they're young, you will enter in to discipline them in a physical sense. The rod of discipline is that. Ted Tripp says, the rod is a parent in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his or her children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God. Thus, rescuing the child from continuing his or her foolishness until death. Friends, this is not a license for temper tantrums, venting, or any form of shaming. It should be done privately. That would be the revelation of sin and folly in the heart of the parent. I want you to hear that. Alistair Begg says, nobody in their right mind, nobody who understands the Bible or the love of the Lord Jesus or of God has any interest in abusing or hurting or harming children. If you're doing that in any way, please stop immediately. But the Bible says that all need the rod, and some need it more than others, amen? And that it is exercised, says God, from a heart of compassion. Because the rod that is exercised without affection is a revolting tyranny. Spurgeon says this, when we have to do a severe thing, let us choose the tenderest manner. Discipline is a severe thing. Moms and dads, let us choose the tenderest manner. It's all to be done in love. Amen? Proverbs 3 already says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. God shows his love toward us as he disciplines us. And it's never comfortable. There's a certain amount of pain that accompanies loving discipline from God, right? And so we are called to it. Hebrews 12 tells us they disciplined us for a short time, parents, as it seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. There it is. That's what discipline does. Corrective discipline does what? It provides, it yields this peaceful fruit of righteousness. And again, that gets back to what we're aiming for as parents, to drive out folly, and so they will not depart from the faith. Friends, let's be clear. Any sort of discipline is not just there for behavior modification, amen? That's not gospel work. Just do this and do that, right? You don't win as a parent just when you get your kid to, at least on the outside surface, stop doing something. Biblical parenting that is wise and Christ-centered is going to be about forming and shaping the heart. Training and teaching does that. Discipline does that. Don't forget that. It's about applying grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of life and to their sins. It's about heart transformation. Shepherding a child's heart's in the back. Trip is excellent in pointing us down that road. We as parents are not simply trying to modify external behavior. We don't want religious people. We want people who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that requires grace. And I think lastly, as we rightly underscore the necessity and the importance of discipline, that wise parents discipline their kids in love, that ultimately wise parents relate to their kids in grace. And I want to end there. Don't forget this, parents. You are in a relationship with your child that has Jesus at the center. That might be huge for you to think about today. You might be approaching it like some robot of just dealing with behavior, dishing out consequences. You might be thinking of yourself like just some boss in the home shouting out orders that need to be obeyed. Friend, that is not what a parent is. A parent is someone who relates with authority, but in grace. You're instruments in the hands of your Redeemer, as Paul Tripp says. In many ways, we use the phraseology that everyone should be in a discipling relationship in the church. And that's what parenting is. Parenting is a discipling relationship that you have with your kids, and all of that is fueled by and undergirded the grace that is offered to us in Jesus Christ and his gospel. Build a relationship with your child. They need it. They long for it. And for so many of us who may have grown up in broken, jacked up homes, it can be such an amazing source of healing for you to enter into this relationship where Jesus is at the center and you relate to them in grace, that the gospel becomes the DNA for everything that you do. And I think for many of us, it's just coming to the realization as parents that, yeah, we're parents, but in many ways, alongside of our kids, guess what? We're all just kids. We're all just kids in need of grace. You realize that? I'm a father. That's significant. But more, I'm a kid. I'm just a child of God. They say the best teachers stay students, right? Best coaches or players or are players. I say the best parents still live their life under the authority of a parent, God the Father. The best parents who relate to their kids in grace understand that ultimately their identity is the same. We're all just children under the care and direction of our loving Heavenly Father. I don't care how old you are. You're still just a kid in desperate need of grace. Don't assume you're more than that. The more that you're able to humble yourself and recognize that, the more that you're going to be able to enter in and train and raise up and teach and instruct and discipline or correct in whatever age-appropriate way that is with your children. Humble yourself and know that you're just kids in need of grace, that you need training, that you need to be disciplined yourself, that in many ways, even with your kids as they grow, you become siblings in the family of God with them. And you're on a journey toward Jesus together, hoping in him, loving him, serving him together. And together, you'll all stand before Jesus, holding on and sustained by his grace, holding on to the faith. Wise parents train their kids with hope, discipline their kids in love, and relate to them in grace. Amen. That's all I got for you today. And I love the way Ortlund says in his book on parenting as a way to end, to just give us hope and vision for something into the future. Many years from now, when their kids, are in their 50s and 60s and 70s facing challenges we cannot even imagine, they will gain courage just by remembering you. They will even turn aside at times to be alone, to quietly weep with gratitude, thinking of your love for Jesus, your reference for the Bible, your loyalty to your church, your steady faithfulness to earn and provide and give and pray, your sacrificial service to them through the years, your hoping in God through thick and thin. They'll remember how you found significance in doing small things that didn't matter to this world, but they did matter to God, like you matter to him, like your family matters to him. By his grace, your children will then hand down that same gift to their children and on into the future until it becomes your family's generational story of what God can do through broken people who find their identity as children of the Heavenly Father. Do you believe that? Parents, you're broken. Kids, you're broken. But together, as we give ourselves to the wisdom of the scriptures, we can see and anticipate great things that God will work through broken people to represent Christ to the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. We confess we fall so short of them. We desperately need your grace. If there's anybody here today that doesn't know what it means to be a child of God, I pray that they would see Jesus for all that he is and all that he's done. Place their faith and hope and trust in him and enter into the joy and blessing of being children of the Father. For all those who are parents, children, members in this body, give us a commitment to raise up those around us, to train them, to teach them, to correct them, to take responsibility for the lives and eternities of others, to form them in the way and wisdom of the Lord. May that be true of this church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.